Pray.
Almighty God, thou who art high and lifted up, and yet not too far from any of us, thou who art busy with all, and yet able to hear each, we praise and thank thee for this hour of worship. O God, whose thoughts are so different from our thoughts and whose ways transcend and judge our human efforts, wouldst thou draw near to us as we worship thee. May thy Spirit aid us as we attempt to praise thee. May thy Spirit express in us the deepest longings and hopes of our lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We welcome as the speaker in this chapel service the Reverend Bomer L. Raines, who is now pastor of the James Island Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Mr. Raines enjoyed two pastorates of a dozen years in this state before going to South Carolina. He is a graduate of Furman University with a Bachelor of Arts degree, a graduate of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary with a Bachelor of Divinity degree, and graduated from Southeastern in the first graduating class of 1954. At the present time, Mr. Raines is president of the Southeastern Alumni Association, and we are glad to have him return to speak to us.
Thank you, and for the privilege of being here, we are most grateful. And as we observe this opportunity, we exclaim, what a contrast. What a difference from that first chapel experience when we had the privilege as a student to try to conduct chapel over in the religion building in the little chapel and tried to speak on that occasion in 54 of My Redeemer. With this opportunity of being with you after these many years of development of this institution. What growth from a faculty of four then and an enrollment in 51 of 104 students to an enrollment of 343 and a faculty of 14 students in 54, and a 700% increase in the first decade of the student body here at this institution. What an experience for many of us then who had waited our applications in Louisville accepted, no housing during the war years, and how hungry we were when we saw this institution opened and had the privilege of being here. What an experience in the personal relationships of knowing the faculty personally and having them knowing us. Likewise, we were hungry for theology, hungry for Bible study. The first classroom I ever enjoyed, I think, was here at this institution. And I say that from the bottom of my heart. There were words going around in those days that Southeastern, by some means, had taken the cream of the crop from many of the seminaries and deposited that cream right here and from other areas, and how we truly felt that we were sitting at the feet of Gamaliel or better. Now, I want to say to you as a student body and a faculty this morning, I still feel that way about my seminary. I have utmost confidence in the administration, in this faculty, in this institution. I love it and respect it because I know it has done something for me. Those blessings continue in my life. And I tell you, as a student body and as a people, that as I have told church members, if your pastor is not what he ought to be, you pray for him, and God will make him what he ought to be. And I say to you, as members of the student body, and so I include myself among the alumni out on the field, if we will have the Spirit of Christ in our own hearts and get right with God and pray for our seminary and our Christian institutions, God will make them right. They don't need our barbs. They don't need our criticism. They don't need our organized opposition. But they need Christian ethics on our part, a prayer and a concern and a dedication, and then that prayer going daily for others. God will make things right, and I know it's true. I speak this morning not knowing or having known just what I should say or wanted to say at this grand opportunity. And yet, as I recall the story of a farmer who had a lot of rodents on his farm, he didn't know how to get rid of them. He'd tried many methods, and so he read about a little animal in India, the mongoose, that if transplanted on a farm, he would eradicate the rodents, and you could carry him on to the next farm. This little animal was a mongoose. So he got the name of a company in India, and he sat down to write. He decided he wanted a pair of these little animals, and so he said, "Dear sir, please send me 2 mongoose." That sounded so difficult. Mongoose, mongoose, surely that's not right. And so he said, "I'll tear that up," and he started again. "Dear sirs, please send me 2 mongooses." That was worse than ever, and so he tore that letter up, and he started a third time, and he said, "Dear sir, I will fix it. Please send me 1 mongoose. And by the way, while you're sending one, send another." There is a way this morning. And as this first opportunity, which was to have been January the 28th, weighed heavily upon me, I must have been thinking about it as I went to bed. And so on the morning before day of January the 30th, I had a dream, and I was standing in this place where I am now. And I was reciting this sort of thing about a pilot who was carrying his passenger in a little cub plane over a large football stadium filled with people, and he cut a couple of loops up there, and as he straightened up, he said to his passenger, "You know, I bet that 50% of the people down there thought that we were going to crash land." The passenger assured him that 50% of those up where he was thought the same thing. I didn't know what that was saying to me in my dream other than if there were 2 of us on the platform this morning, that 50% of these would have at least some anxiety when I reached this point where I am just now. So I come to say that before that dream ended, one verse of Scripture had gone over in my mind, and I was saying, "I am that I am." What was that to mean to me if I was to speak to this group? I am that I am. The first thing it said to me is that I am to accept this opportunity and privilege and express what I have to say in my own way to the students and the faculty of Southeastern Seminary. I am that I am. And as I thought secondly on that, it followed very quickly that I was to look at the words I am, I am. And what did that say to me? It seemed to say to me, and this is the way my logic or lack of logic ran, that am is a part of the verb to be. How unhomiletical can you get? And yet somehow there was the feeling that God wants ministers to be certain kinds of people. And God wants an institution to be a certain kind of institution. And then out of my memory, as I got up before day and scribbled some things hurriedly, some of which I want to use this morning, there came this thought. As I thought again, I am that I am. That I'm not what I once was. I'm not what I ought to be. And by the grace of God, I'm not what I shall be. Yet Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I am what I am. To be or not to be, this is the question. And God certainly wants us to be something very special for Him. Herein is the work, then, it seems to me, of a seminary to help that student to bring out that which is already latent in him. As I look at the verse, train up a child in the way that he is bent, the latent qualities, what is there? And so as I come to try to preach the kerygma, as I come to try to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and always beginning at that point, then just as Matthew had his own version of that gospel, and Mark had his, and Luke had his, and John had his, then you have your own personality, not to be a rubber stamp of somebody else, a duplicate, but to say, I am that I am, and God can give you that message of the Lord Jesus Christ according to you. He wants us to be ourselves, our best selves, our best trained selves, ourselves with all of the Christian ethics and all of the concern and the compassion and the qualities of Jesus that we can learn and acquire. But He wants us to be just that. I am that I am. And so, what would He want us to be? What should we be? I would like to suggest some things that occurred to me on that morning. And one is, I believe God wants us as ministers and religious workers to be happy. Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. I read of Jesus, a suffering Savior, who for the joy that was set before Him endured. And yet God wants us to be happy. I'm not talking this morning about a Pollyanna approach. I'm not talking about a cheap version of how to win friends and influence people. I'm not talking about merely positive thinking that goes no further than that. But the privilege of being happy in our work, and I know it can come to us in the ministry. My father in the flesh, himself a minister, said to me after he knew I had chosen this work, he said, son, the ministry is a hard life. You'll find many disappointments, many rebuffs. But he said, this I want to say to you, that there are many compensations. And when you go into a home, they will give you in that home the best bed in the house. When you go to the table, they'll give you the best food that they can put before you. When you get out there, there will be many things that may be difficult, and yet you will find the spiritual satisfactions that will warm your heart and feed your soul. I have found those words to be true. Be happy, be happy. And then I believe that God wants His servants, His ministers, to be contented in their present work. Do you want to move? Well, then the best thing that you can possibly do is to do the finest work where you are at this present moment. If you have just a one ulcer church, economy size, why spend your time worrying about a five ulcer church, giant economy size? Do the job that you have to do today, and God will bless. May I say to you that may have this morning, by chance, a misconception, you're perhaps, or could be, there could be such individuals in seminaries training for that big job. I want to say to you this morning that it's my conviction that there is no little work in the kingdom of God. What is the profile of an American minister? I read out of the Christian Herald, for what it may give us in 59, this profile, which I give quickly, which may sober us up in some of our thinking and preparation, that the average minister, 62% of the ministers in that date, were in age range from 30 to 50. The average size family had 2 children. The average salary, or 52% of the ministers had a salary between $3,000 and $5,000. That the average size, or rather 37% of the churches had less than 250 members. 69% had less than 500 members. Only 10% had over 1,000 members. That the budget of 32% of the churches was under $11,000, and only 5% had budgets of over $75,000 just 7 years ago. You may never be president of your convention. You may never be moderator of your association. But I say to you that you can be happy, and I speak from experience, having given up a full-time church to come to this work, and then having 2 small half-time churches of about 150 members each. Give me the opportunity of preaching to them, and I never was happier in any situations more so than with those. And so, be contented. And Paul says, I practice what I preach. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Though you may not be baptizing as many as you want to, you may not feel the evangelistic opportunities are as great as they should be, you haven't exhausted your possibilities. In that little church where you are, there still is plenty of opportunity for Bible study and teaching and for stewardship and for missions. There can be endless development, which you will never complete to the maximum. May I say, be patient when you're there. Be patient with those people. Don't try to put in that preacher program within the first 6 months or the first year unless it's needed. You know, a lot of trouble with a great many, I'm told, who are called live wires is simply the fact that they're just not insulated. And then may I say to you, and I do not say any of these things, though they're personally this morning and out of my own experience, boastful in any way, I say them very, very humbly, depend upon God's call to move you to that next spot. I know that it works. And I can say as honestly as I know how to say this morning that I have never lifted a finger to try to move from this spot to yonder spot. The moves that I have made have come out of a clear sky, and I believe God did it. And I've been happy in my ministry of this more than a quarter of a century. And then I would like to say to you this morning, love preaching. Love your people. Oh, what a challenge on a Sunday morning to see an audience out there, to hear a fine choir sing a special number, and your hearts are warmed, and you feel, if there's any preaching in you, that I want to get up and preach to this people. And as someone said, don't you wish you could? I feel that way every morning, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. I wish that I could. This great opportunity. And after you have loved those people, been there a while long enough for them to love you and to know you, then I believe that you can preach any truth in this book. You can preach against any sin mentioned with tears in your heart, and those people will hear you. And I say to you again, as honestly as I know how, that the hardest days of my ministry have not been those engaged in performing weddings or those funeral services that were so hard in so many, many ways, but the hardest days of all of my ministry have been those days of resignation when I came to part with the people. It has never been easy. I have never wanted to leave my people at any point, and I say that very honestly this morning. Those are the hard days, and I cannot have the great and grand and spiritual experience of the one who wrote, "Blessed be the tie," his great love for his own people, but I felt it. I felt it on those moments. And I believe that the ministry, the pastorate, has one of the greatest challenges out there. You can be happy. You can be contented. You can have the love in your heart that will give you satisfaction each day out there on the field, notwithstanding the many problems that may come your way. Then, may I say this morning, as you come to do these things, will you leave the results to God? I've had some big heartaches at that point. I remember one meeting, an evangelist was invited, and we had gone halfway through the week and not a single move. And I felt all the burden of that revival was on this preacher. And I went to the second floor of that building. I stayed with God at that time more than an hour. And he unburdened my heart, and I came down and told my people that night that my heart was unburdened. It was their responsibility. I couldn't have carried that load any further. But the revival broke. And I had this experience as a young minister. A certain man, having two churches, invited me to conduct revivals in each in successive weeks. And I went to the first and I preached my heart out, and not a single move, not a single convert, well received, attentive, reverent, but not a move. This poor preacher took that to his heart. And I prayed about it, and I had heavy hours during that weekend. Here was another week coming up, and not one response during this first week. But I prayed it through. I said, God, I can't do this. I can't save anybody. I can only do my best. And so he unburdened my heart. He gave me freedom. I went to the next little church. I preached as best I could during that week. And God blessed those efforts. 16 came, most of them for baptism, like ripened grain at harvest time, falling beneath the sickle, seemingly without effort. But I was doing the same I'd tried to do, except God was doing the work through his Holy Spirit. Leave the results to God. Then may I say to you this morning, be faithful in these efforts. Be faithful. I am that I am. But what are you this morning as a religious worker and a preacher of the truth and of the gospel? Stay close to God personally. I confess this morning, as honestly as I know how, that there have been times when I have been engaged in programs and we've operated on plans and promotion, a number of things. We didn't do so well during those periods. And it was in those times when I set a schedule and got in my office, my study regardless, and spent some times in the morning with my Bible and in prayer that I felt a presence in the pulpit on Sunday. Be faithful. Carlyle had this to say about some parish. What this parish needs is a minister who really knows Christ and not by hearsay. We are not prepared to go into anybody's community or in any church until we have met him and know him and have something to share. Then I would say to you as ministers, as those who will soon be fellow alumni of this association, that as you come, preach your convictions. Preach them. And study higher criticism, study lower criticism, and study all of those things that are in there, in between. But preach those convictions. I don't believe any seminary has to make any apology about staying close to the truth of God. You can hunt the whole area of truth and go as far as you wish to, but when you found the true essence of it, it lines up with the Word of God. And we have no business in the work of education unless we can somehow give to the world through our Christian institution something that is distinctively religious, distinctively Christian. And only on this basis are we justified. Be faithful to your convictions. Dr. Paul Gwynn had this to say, most writers seem to think that the less sure they are about anything, the more scholarly they are. A young preacher had gone trying to preach a trial sermon. He knew he had failed, and so he said to the senior deacon, why did I fail? He said, son, you said, I think 25 times. You said, I know only 3 times. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. But don't ever come to the point where you doubt your beliefs and believe your doubts. One of my friends in the ministry, as a young lad, was just beginning, and he went to his father in the ministry, a man with silver in his hair, and as they came down to the gate, the old gentleman gave the young preacher some advice. He caught his hand and he gripped it. He said to him, "Luther, be faithful. Jesus is coming." And then a little bit harder, he pressed that hand. My friend said a second time, the old gentleman, the minister of the gospel, one who loved him, one who had met him, one who knew Jesus, said, "Luther, be faithful. Jesus is coming." And a third time, he pressed harder now with a tear or two. "Luther, be faithful. Jesus is coming." The young man turned quickly and went on his way. He left that servant of many summers and winters behind, but he never left those words behind. And so I say to you, as fellow religious workers, be faithful. Jesus is coming. May we pray.